It is that time of year that we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, and we know for many years that he wasn't born this time of year, and I'm going to cover a little bit about that today. And it's always, for me, it's always a little difficult. Well, how do you teach it? Because I want to teach truth, and yet I also, you know, want to walk in love and to get the balance of those things. Well, 1 Corinthians is about love. That's what this chapter is about the love of God. And it says in verse 6 about the love, "Love, if I love, I do not rejoice in unrighteousness. But love rejoices with the truth." Or I think the King James Version says, "in the truth." What we rejoice about is the truth. The truth. We are not to rejoice in iniquity. We're not to rejoice in falsehoods. We're not to rejoice in sin. We're to rejoice in truth. Love rejoices in truth. Here at Living Hope, one thing I can tell you about a lot of us, the ministers that are here, do you know this? We don't agree on every single thing. You know, some of us have little variances of you know, all the major stuff. But there's, you know, certain things we don't necessarily. But this I can tell you about the people here at the church. We love the truth. We're truth seekers. And, you know, sometimes there's different ways you can take Scripture. But all of us, I think I can say with all of us want to know the truth. I want to know the truth. I don't want to know lies. I want to know the truth. And this time of year, the truth gets marred in so many traditions and things take away from the beauty of the truth of what the Scriptures say. I'm going to just share a few verses. Proverbs 6, 16 through 17 says, "There are six things which Yahweh hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood." Yahweh hates, and it's an abomination to him to have a lying tongue, to speak lies. He hates it. The psalmist also hated it. Psalm 119, 163. "I hate and despise falsehood, but I love your law." I hate falsehoods, but I love the Word of God. I love the truth. I love to know the truth. I love to speak the truth. But I hate falsehoods. I hate lies. Ephesians 4:25 instructs us as Christians, "Therefore, lay aside falsehood. Speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." We are to speak truth. We're not to be speaking falsehoods. We're to speak truth. And yet, during this time of year, I've got to tell you, there's a lot of falsehoods. A lot of traditions and falsehoods which are promoted throughout our society. We've even developed in our culture an incredible falsehood that encourages parents to tell a tale to their children of a man in a red suit who lives at the North Pole, has flying reindeer, and who on one night travels to every home in the world, lands on roofs of houses, slides down chimneys, and leaves toys to all good boys and girls. This isn't just promoted. This is expected. It's shown in movies. I love these. The Santa Claus, Elf, The Polar Express, Miracle on 34th Street, And the answer to the sign is, "Do you believe?" Do you believe what? It's encouraged in schools. It's encouraged newspapers. The weatherman, every weatherman on December 24th is going to show us Santa's sleigh going through the skies. Every year. There was a girl, and you've heard this, that she went to her church and about this question about Santa Claus, went to her parents. So finally she said, I'm going to write the editor of the New York Times, because if it's in the New York Times. And the editor wrote, and it's a very famous editorial called Yes, Virginia, There Is a Santa Claus. And of course, it was all this flowery, politically correct way to say it without saying it, you know, very well-written response. I remember my son Blake, the first time he got in trouble was his kindergarten teacher sent him a letter home that he was sharing with the other children about the truth. That was the first time he got in trouble in school. We were, what a boy we have, I don't know. So, and you know, every shopping American in a mall has one of these guys in a red suit. Every one of them. And it's crazy. So, I mean, this is, you know, I just did it. And you know, it's one of the make-believe things that's fun. But it clouds the truth. It's one of the things that clouds truth. And it's crazy out there. I was out yesterday. My gosh, it took me an hour to go through a parking lot. I mean, it's just, for what? What are we doing? What is, you know, not for nothing, but I think there's something spiritual behind this. I'll let you figure that out. I don't know, but it's weird, okay, the whole thing. But the truth is beautiful. The truth is beautiful. And even the biblical record, the biblical truth about Jesus, there are misconceptions about the biblical record of the Messiah and his birth. Is the date of December 25th an accurate biblical date? And why do we have that date? Well, I thought I'd show you a few things here. Now, what I'm going to here are very basic. These are available to anyone. One is the Catholic. This is the Catholic Encyclopedia from the Roman Catholic Church and from the Encyclopedia Britannica. So these are known sources. It's not like this is hidden information. This is available to anyone. Early celebration. Did the church, the first few hundred years of the church, celebrate a birth of Christ? This is from the Catholic Encyclopedia. Christmas was not among the earliest festivals of the church. Irenaeus and Tertullian omit it from the lists of the feasts. Origen, glancing perhaps at the discreditable imperial Natalitia, asserts that in the scriptures, sinners alone, not saints, celebrate their birthday. So in the first 200 years of the church, they didn't even celebrate birthdays. Ouch, huh? Natalis Invicta. This well-known solar feast, however, of Natalis Invicti, celebrated on the 25th of December, has a strong claim on the responsibility for our December date. Again, what's the truth? That's why I want to know, what's the truth? This is from Encyclopedia Britannica. The early Christian community distinguished between the identification of the date of Jesus' birth and the liturgical celebration of that event. The actual observance of the day of Jesus' birth was long in coming. In particular, during the first two centuries of Christianity, there was strong opposition to recognizing birthdays of martyrs, or for that matter, of Jesus. Numerous church fathers offered sarcastic comments about the pagan customs of celebrating birthdays, when in fact saints and martyrs should be honored on the day of their martyrdom, their true birthdays, from the church's perspective. Now, I'm not saying I agree with this of the fathers, about that, because I think we're going to see there was a celebration of the birth of the Messiah in the Bible. There were men who came a long ways to recognize it. So I don't agree with that. But my point in this is the first 200 years of the church, this was not even part of the early church at all. They actually rejected it. So, interesting truth, isn't it? Also from Encyclopedia Britannica, the precise origin of assigning December 25th as the birth date of Jesus is unclear. The New Testament provides no clues in this regard. December 25th was first identified as the date of Jesus' birth by Sextus Julius Africanus in 221, and later became the universally accepted date. One widespread explanation of the origin of this date is that December 25th was the Christianizing of the Dies Solis Invicti Nati, day of the birth of the unconquered sun. A popular holiday in the Roman Empire that celebrated the winter solstice as a symbol of the resurgence of the sun, the casting away of winter, and the heralding of the rebirth of spring and summer. Also Saturnalia. One of the best known festivals of ancient Rome was the Saturnalia, a winter festival celebrated on December 17th through the 24th because it was a time of merrymaking and domestic celebrations. Businesses, schools, and law courts were closed so that the public could feast, dance, gamble, and generally enjoy itself to the fullest. December 21st, the birthday of Mithra, the Iranian god of light, and a day devoted to the invincible sun, as well as the day after the Saturnalia, was adopted by the church as Christmas, the Nativity of Christ, to counteract the effects of these festivals. That's from the Encyclopedia Britannica. This is truth. This is truth. This is what it was. And, you know, why do we have this? Why do we light up and have festivals around? And it's interesting to look back at the origins of it. So, let's look at the birth of Christ. Let's look at the records in the Bible. And we can rejoice in the truth because the Messiah was born. Let's take a look at that. Even the biblical record is clouded. The story that most people understand is that on the day Jesus was born, it was December. There were shepherds out in the field at night. Mary and Joseph, this poor couple, came and they couldn't afford it. So they stayed in a manger. There was this bright star that was over the manger in the sky, just huge, big, beaming, bright star. The shepherds come, and then these wise men, these kings, three kings from the east come, and they offer gifts. And that's the manger scene. And throughout, I'm sure if we drive around enough, you'll find one of these manger scenes sitting out on someone's lawn or in front of a church of the way it's portrayed. But let's see if that's really true. What's the truth? What is the truth? Luke chapter 2, and in verse 1, it says, "Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night." This is the birth of Jesus. This is what's written about it. This is the only place that actually records the events of the actual birth of our Lord and Savior. First of all, a census in December would have been very highly unlikely. And it's also doubtful that shepherds would watch flocks in a field by night in the winter months. Where did I get that from? From the Roman Catholic Church. This is from the Catholic Encyclopedia. Concerning the date of Christ's birth, the Gospels give no help.
You gotta love that line.
The Gospels don't give us any help because they contradict our traditions. Upon their data, contradictory arguments are based. The census would have been impossible in the winter. A whole population could not then be put in motion. Authorities, moreover, differ as to whether shepherds could or would keep flock exposed during the nights of the rainy season. In fact, if you go to Bethlehem today, and I actually saw this when I was there, they take you to a shepherd's cave. I once went to a display where they were trying to show, and they said the shepherds would have been in a cave because it's too cold in the winter and December to be out in the field at night with your sheep. So rather than getting the biblical record, we changed that the shepherds were in a cave. Let's just read the record. They were in a field. Okay, it wasn't December. Big deal. It was more likely in the fall, and I believe it was during the time of the high period of Jewish festivals of Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and the Feast of Tabernacles, the time when God's Son was born. And the shepherds weren't in a field that night. They were in a field. And it wasn't December. It was in the fall. So, one other point I want to point out here, too, that notice that the record does not say anything about Joseph and Mary being poor. I know that's a common thing, that they were poor. The reason they traveled is because they had to. It was government orders for a census. And the reason they were in with the feeding trough of the animals is because there was no room in the inn. They had no place to stay. She was about ready to give birth to a baby. So they did the best they could. They found a birthing trough. I mean, to me, it's ironic that the Son of God was placed in a birthing trough. But it doesn't say anything about because they were poor. He was a carpenter. He was a working man. So Joseph was. He was a working person. Verse 9. And an angel of the Lord suddenly, this is about the angels, stood before them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ." In Hebrew, it's the Messiah, the Mashiach, the one that they were waiting for. The Messiah, the Mashiach, the Lord. "This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly, there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has been happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statements which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. Then the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that had been heard and seen, just as been told them. So that night he was born, there were shepherds, and they came and saw the birth. And that was it. That's the record of the birth of our Lord and our Savior. And then it says in verse 21, "And when 8 days had passed, 8 days later, before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus." The Hebrew is Yeshua, which translates as Joseph from the Old Testament. I mean, Joshua from the Old Testament. It's the same name. Yeshua. His name was Yeshua, Jesus. The name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So on the 8th day, he was circumcised and he was given his name. Turn to Matthew chapter 1, Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 1. Do you notice there were no kings, 3 kings and wise men here, right? Nothing about that in the record of Luke. Also, is there anything about a bright star shining? You know, I've seen the pictures of it on, you know, big bright star lights up, and sometimes there's a little angelic choir, you know, with this over the manger, and you know, I've seen it, but it's not. There's nothing in the record about such a thing. In fact, as we read this, you're going to find that the time of the Magi was much later, much different circumstances that we'll read here. When I first learned these things, I was part of the Methodist Church, you know, a denominational church, part of a teen group, and I asked my, you know, my the teen, you know, you have a teen leader, teen pastor, how come these don't line up? And he said, I've never read it before. I don't know. So I started talking to other people. But I never read it before. They never read it before! Maybe that's their first issue. Let's read. Read what's written. Read the Word of God. Read it. And learn the truth. And then rejoice in truth. Rejoice in truth. Matthew 1, verse 25. He was talking about Joseph after he was awakened by the angel of Yahweh. In verse 25 says, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus, Yeshua. Now, biblical parallel here. When did that take place, that he called his name Jesus, according to the record we just read in Luke? 8 days, he was named Jesus. So there, if you want to parallel Matthew and Luke in the record, you have that reference right there, verse 25. That verse lines up with Luke 2:21, the day he was named. It was the 8th day, the day of circumcision. That last part of verse 25. There's your parallel of the two records. All right? From Luke and Matthew. Now, Matthew chapter 2. Now, after. See that word? After. That means what? After. Very good. Very good. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, after Jesus was born, the Magi arrived. The question is, how long after? How long after the record in Luke? Was it days? Was it months? Was it years? And we're going to see here in the record itself, it gives us an idea of somewhat of how long after. The record itself tells us. It's really great. You read what's written, wow, it's there. Verse 2, and they came saying, where is he that has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. These from all records were Magi. They were from the area that we call Babylon. Would have been from that area of the world, probably from Zoroastrian religion. They were known scholars. They were known astronomers and scientists who studied these things. And they came from the east. And they'd seen his star. Now, I think it's important to acknowledge, nobody else saw it. Nobody else knew about it. The only ones that knew that there was a star were these people from the east. So it wasn't like there was this phenomenal thing in the sky that everybody, only these guys, hundreds of miles away, even knew about the star. So that's interesting, isn't it? And they were probably These men were skilled in the science of astronomy. I was going to bring books, and I forgot to, but you can go online and get pictures. So I have pictures. These are two books that we sell in our bookstore, and also I have seen you can get these both online if you look around. One is called The Star That Astonished the World by Ernest Martin, and the other is Jesus Christ, Our Promised Seed by Victor Paul Weirwill. Both of these, I think, of anything I've heard on this subject, I think offer the most accurate understanding of what this star was. And both of these books come to the conclusion, separate from each other, both of them come to the conclusion that Jesus Christ was born on September 11th, 3 BC. Isn't that significant in our day and time, September 11th? And they are probably, I would say that the Jesus Christ, Our Promised Seed is easier to read and understand. Also has some nice graphics and pictures to follow. I think The Star That Astonished the World is a little more scholarly, especially when it comes to fitting the historical references from Josephus, understanding the truth about the reign of Julius Caesar, the death of Herod, and all the timing of things. I think that one, really, if you're into studying history, I think that book is the better one to really nails the historical information about this. But anyways, those are two books. We have them in our bookstore. But they really, I think, if anything, really explain the best understanding I have of the star, that it was an astronomical thing that can be understood scientifically. And the nice thing about stars is we can look back and know exactly what was in the sky 2,000 years ago. It's really cool. I love that. That you can know the truth, and you can see what happened with the conjunctions and basically the movement of the planet Jupiter, which represented the tribe of Judah, which is why they knew that they'd seen his star, the king star and the king planet conjuncted. And they made a conjunction three times. And it's a really great study. Anyways, they saw this. They'd been following the star, and they were convinced that the Messiah, the Mashiach, the King of the Judeans, had been born. And they said, "Where is he born, King of the Jews?" Now, historically, I don't have time to get into what was going on historically right now, but Herod thought himself King of the Jews. And he had actually paid quite a political price to get that position with the political maneuvering within the Roman Empire. So for these guys to come from the east and say, "Where is he born, King of the Judeans?" Well, wait a minute. A little bit of threat to his who he was. Verse 3, "And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. It bothered him." These guys were really, you follow the history, they really didn't like being, you know what they did in those days? They killed each other when they didn't get their political way. If you remember, not too soon before this, there was a coup d'etat that killed Julius Caesar, which then Octavian, through his power and through murder and all things, he became rose in power. And through political maneuver, Herod got his position. This is what was going on in the world. All right? So Herod the king was a little troubled that someone would come and say that the king of the Jews is born. Verse 4, "And gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them," he inquires of these magi, "where the Messiah was to be born." They came, of course, if the king of the Jews, well, they said, "Well, we'll go to Jerusalem. That's the capital city. That's where we'll ask them." So they meet with these guys, and surely they must know that a king was born. No, nobody knew. Except a few shepherds, they found out, but nobody else around it don't. "And they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for this it was written by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem,'" this is a prophecy from Micah, "'land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" So they go to the scriptures. They go to the scriptures and find out from the prophet Micah, the Messiah is born in Bethlehem. So now, the Magi, they got the astronomical, okay, we know he's born. They go here, they get the biblical record, he's born in Bethlehem. Great! They know where he is. "Then Herod secretly," verse 7, Look at this. This is important. Called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. You know what he said to these Magi? He said, come here, guys. Now, when did you exactly see the star? When did it first appear? I'd like to know. I'm into astronomy, too. When did it first appear? I'd like to know. So he inquires of them the time, right? This becomes important when we talk about the timing of their visit. Verse 3, and he went, sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me, so that I may too come and worship him. I want to come and pay homage to the King of the Jews. Yeah, sure he does. Verse 9, after hearing the king, they went their way, and the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. Both those books share a great understanding of an astronomical thing called retrograde motion, and that the star probably went in retrograde motion at this point. Read the books. They'll explain it better than I can. So, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with great joy. What'd they do? They rejoiced. They rejoiced. After coming into the... Okay, verse 11. Now look at this. After coming into the what? House. Not a manger. They were in a house. I thought Joseph and Mary were poor. How could they afford to live in a house? Huh. He was a working... He probably got work while he was there. He was a working carpenter. Just, let's know the truth. And now they're living in a house. He's got a baby. A young child now. Look at, they came into a house and they saw the what? Child. Young child, not a baby. They found a young child. I think of Wesley's, how old's Wesley? He's like 2, right? So you know Wesley, right? That's a young child. Not a baby, not a newborn. They came and they found a young child with Mary, his mother. There is no even indication that the Magi even saw Joseph. He was probably out working. They came and they found Mary and a young child in a house. This isn't the same day he was born. And they fell to the ground and worshipped him. And opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And this follows the Old Testament prophecies about paying homage, that worship means to bow down. They paid homage to this king, which was prophesied by several verses in the Old Testament, that they would come and bow before the king of the Messiah. And they fulfilled those prophecies just as they were spoken. And being warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. And now when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord, the angel of Yahweh, appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophets, out of Egypt I have called my son. Verse 16. Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinities. Look at this. From 2 years old and under. 2 years old and under. According to what? According to the time which he had determined from the Magi. So Jesus at this point could have been as much as 2 years old, or up to 2 years old, somewhere between, but he wasn't a newborn baby. This could have occurred as much as 2 years later that the Magi came to the house. That's the truth. Praise God. We can know the truth. We can know exactly about the truth of the birth of our Messiah. The birth of the one that we call Lord. This was the truth. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. You know, so sometimes with all the falsehoods and just the craziness of this time of year, I sometimes get frustrated with the lack of truth. But when I get glimpses of truth, and I get glimpses of a world acknowledging that Jesus is the Messiah, in that I rejoice. In that I praise my God, and I rejoice. And part of this, I get Philippians, I think, is a good example of this. Philippians chapter 1. Paul says in verse 15 of Philippians 1, some, to be sure, are preaching Christ or preaching the Messiah from envy and strife. Today, I believe there are some who preach Christ for covetousness, to make money off of you. And they do. So go to the mall. They do. Verse 16, and the latter do it out of love, those who do it from goodwill, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. Verse 17, the former proclaim the Messiah out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense, whether motives are wrong, whether they know what they're talking about or not, or from pure motives, or pretense, or in truth. Let me read that again, verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, the Messiah is proclaimed. And I rejoice. I rejoice that the Messiah is proclaimed. Yes, and I will rejoice. I will rejoice. In Philippians 4, verse 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Rejoice. I mean, what a story in one of the most evil times of history, when the Roman Empire had just turned from a democracy into a empire with an emperor through deceit, through murder. The political machine was in order. People received their political gain through maneuvering. Herod was the king of the Jews, an evil man. The temple he was building was not to the glory of Yahweh. It was for his own political gain, influence with the Jewish people. People had been moving back. The Jews, the Jewish nation, was still under control of the Romans. And in the midst of this, because of a government rule, of a government regulation to go take a census, forced Mary and Joseph to have their baby born at the place the prophets spoke of. And then out in the field that night, these shepherds, just humble men, the glory of Yahweh appeared. Oh, man. To these men, the glory of Yahweh was shown, and they got to see the birth of the Son of God, the Messiah. A little over a year and a half later or so, men from a foreign nation, not even Jewish background, foreigners, as the prophet said would happen, came and brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and acknowledged the birth of the Messiah to a nation that was totally oblivious. I rejoice. I saw the pictures that Ruth posted of Sean after he got to go see at the Union College. He got to see the performance of the Messiah. And Sean, the picture's great. He's just beaming because he got to hear about the Messiah from a bunch of people. I got to go to a concert at RPI, and it was a free concert at their Impact Theater. Oh, gorgeous auditorium made of wood, and the sound is just incredible there. And the choir sang three different Hebrew versions of songs to Alleluia. I'm sitting there in tears, quietly to myself. They're singing Allelu, which is Hebrew praise, Yah. Praise Yahweh. Praise Yahweh in Hebrew. And I'm sitting there. I know most people have no idea what they're singing or what's being proclaimed from that stage. But I know the truth, and I rejoice. I rejoice because the Messiah was born. And in that I say, rejoice. Again I say, rejoice. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace and your mercy. God, we praise you and we thank you for all that you've done for us. Thank you for your Son. Lord, thank you for your scriptures. God, that we can know the truth. That we don't have to be tossed to and fro by all the traditions and the things of this world. We don't have to succumb to the pressure to spend and go in debt like the rest of the world does. We don't have to have the pressure of all the things that go on this time of year. But we can rejoice in truth. Thank you for this, God. Praise you this day. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.